15, Romans 15, sorry, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening that truly we do, as Paul makes clear here, worship the God of hope, the God who is hope and the God who brings hope to his believing people. We ask, Father, this evening as we come to search the Scriptures, that you would give us understanding by the power of your Spirit. And, O Lord, we pray that you would apply your word to each of our hearts, that your name would be glorified in our lives, and Jesus Christ would be exalted in our midst. These things we ask in his name and for his sake alone. Amen. There's many people who have referred, many commentators, to these verses in Romans 15 as to be some of the richest in Scripture, yet it's amazing how few of them have anything to say about it, which I find interesting. There's so much instruction here that we really cannot do it justice. However, we may attempt to find out exactly how Paul desires these Roman believers, how they ought to live lives full of joy and peace, such joy that would fill their souls with an abundance of hope. But can't we see here, first of all, the importance of prayer for the believer? This is Paul's prayer. This is his prayer that his fellow Christians in Rome would attain an insatiable joy and believe peace in believing. Such a joy that would fill their lives with abundant hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, such is attainable for the Christian. Otherwise, Paul would not be asking for it. Spurgeon says, the sweetest delights are still grown in Zion's gardens and are to be enjoyed by us, and shall they be within our reach and not be grasped, he asks? Shall we miss this life of peace and joy through a latent unbelief? This is the very opposite of this morning. We were talking about backsliding this morning. That's the people who miss this joy. If people live a backslidden life, they will have no joy in their life. So God forbid that we would fall into that category. In Christ, we are privileged because our God is the God of hope. He is the one who gives us joy and peace through the power of the Spirit. Yet it is clear from the text, it must be sought by prayer and supplication. It just doesn't fall down from heaven. So let us then follow Paul's prayer, and hopefully we shall resolve in our own hearts this evening a biblical desire and determination to look for this power that comes from a sovereign God through the Spirit. Because we cannot attain such by our own efforts at all. So let us consider first that this condition of being filled with joy and peace and believing comes from the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you, he says, with all joy and peace in believing. This is the verse that brings basically the whole section of this epistle to a close. Indeed, in fact, it more or less brings the whole epistle to a close. Paul had just quoted the prophet Isaiah in the previous verse where he spoke of, in him shall the Gentiles hope. So the emphasis, the theme is obviously hope. And he picks up on this again. And this verse, all else is basically subordinate to the words that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 13. Indirectly, it seems that Paul is writing these words as a prayer that includes, as one has put it, invocation and exhortation. But the title itself, the God of hope, tells us that it is God himself who generates the hope He is the source of hope, but he's also the object of hope. Paul quoting the Psalm, Psalm 117:1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, Lord, and all you peoples, because he is the God who gives hope to his people. He is the ultimate hope for God's people, Jew and Gentile alike. He is our portion, the scripture tells us, our inheritance, our dwelling place. For the same reason, the apostle calls upon the Ephesians that they would be filled with the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. But to know this joy and peace through believing that Paul speaks in our text, we have to ask the question, what is it that has to be believed? For this we must search the scriptures and sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did and learn from him. And we find, don't we, as we search the scriptures, that the God of this book, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, indeed is the God of hope. And praise God, he does reveal himself as this God of hope. Otherwise, we would be, of all men, as Paul says, most miserable. So, as one has said, this blessed word is a window of hope to the searching soul. Paul said earlier in verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. How strikingly parallel to our text this evening in verse 13. God reveals himself in the scriptures to inspire us with that blessed hope. So it follows, if we are to know the joy and the peace in all its wonderful fullness, we must look to the Word of God. We must look to the Scriptures, because the Scripture sets forth the hope, this God of hope. You see, before an individual has this inward ground of hope, it must be that the God of hope in the Scriptures, who has revealed himself to them. You just don't take up the Bible and read it like any ordinary book. Like you were going to a library, you open a book and you read, you research. You don't research the scriptures the way you would research a science manual. You don't do that at all. This is the Word of God. And hope is what we need before we ask for joy. The joy grows out of a believing faith that rests alone upon God. Now we say we must turn to the scriptures to find hope, and we see a great example of this by the apostle right in these verses. In the previous verses, in the context, the apostle draws from the Word of God. He goes back to the Old Testament, to what Moses, what David, and the prophet Isaiah had said. Notice how he quotes all three from the law, the Psalms, and the prophets to give the full testimony of God. And notice, too, the Gentiles he testifies. It's the Gentiles he's speaking of. That the God, that to the Gentiles he says that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is also the God of hope that brings hope to the whole world. As he said to Abraham, in you and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So as noted in the previous verse, Paul tells us why our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth first and foremost. We have this idea that Jesus came to this earth first and foremost to save us. Well, that's true in a sense. But he became a servant, verse 8, to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises to the fathers. Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy. And then he adds that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So he's stressing this worldwide redemptive purpose which our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled as a minister to the circumcision, to the Jews, to God's ancient covenant people. It's notable, Jesus in his ministry very rarely, only once or twice, went outside of the borders of Israel. He came to the circumcision, to the Jews, to the covenant people. He came as the fulfillment of all the prophecies, the promises made to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Or as the text says, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. You remember Simeon. After Joseph and Mary took up Jesus to the temple, led by the Spirit, his eyes set upon the baby Jesus. He takes him up into his arms and he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation," this again, "to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Luke chapter 2. He came to fulfill the covenant of circumcision, to bring it to fruition. For that covenant, as John Murray says, is the certification of promise. And for Jesus to fulfill the covenant was to fulfill the promises. He is the promised seed from Genesis 3:15. It is in that light we must understand the words, the truth of God. As Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But the amazing truth that lies here, that Jesus being made the minister to the circumcision to ancient Israel would bring mercy to the Gentiles. This was the whole design of the God of hope. Not only did Jesus confirm the promises given to the prophets, given to the fathers, but also, as Paul says, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, implying that the Gentiles are participants of the mercy of God. Then Paul goes on to quote the word, first of these taken from 2 Samuel 22:50. "For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles." You'll notice that all the quotations in these particular scriptures concern the Gentiles, underlying that Christ came as a servant of the circumcision, and one of the benefits of that was to the Gentile nations. We've seen that already in Romans 11. This truth of the gospel going beyond Israel was embedded in the Old Testament. It's nothing new. And this is why Paul is emphasizing this. We see it to Abraham when God said to him, "And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 12:3. Again in Genesis 22:18 at Mount Moriah, when he was offering up his son, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." The type of Abraham's son was fulfilled in the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ, at that same Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary. Now, if there was hope and joy for God's ancient people, even in the Old Testament, we have the teaching that such joy would also be for the Gentiles. Thus, Moses says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people," verse 10. If there's any joy for the elect nation, it is for us as well who believe. If there's any joy for Israel, redeemed out of Egypt, led through the Red Sea, fed with manna, and brought to the borders of Canaan, that joy is for us also who believe in Christ today. As David said in 2 Samuel 22:50, "Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." And to all, beloved, who bow the knee to the greater David in that glorious covenant, saving relationship, surely it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory, as the Scripture says. All the joy that the covenant people had from the God of hope is ours in Christ. Therefore, David says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." In other words, go you Gentiles, unite with Israel in praising God, for he bids you to take full possession of that joy which moved the favored nation to magnify the Lord. Again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Christendom prepares again, as it were, once more to celebrate the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. But I think we lose the full meaning of that glorious nativity if we do not capture that covenantal truth with God's ancient people. Our beloved Jesus is the root of Jesse. He is the God-given hope that has come to us from the Father. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, God Himself is the hope of all who know Him. Who was it that walked this earth in flesh but God? Of course, the cults would like to tell us that there's, as we are hearing this morning, there's three gods. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But that's nonsense. That's heresy. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And this should be the source of joy and peace for every believer. As the angel said on that blessed night to the shepherds around the fields of Bethlehem, glory to God on the highest and on earth, goodwill towards men. See, it's no use to anyone to look upon this time of year amidst the festivities simply to have fond thoughts about some child born 2,000 odd years ago and sing some nice songs about him. That's good in itself. It's a witness in itself. But to know the joy that Paul is speaking about here and the Scriptures are speaking about here, we must know who that child is. He's not simply a baby. He's the God of hope manifest in the flesh. See, the message we have as the church to the world, if you desire true peace, and we sing a lot about it this time of year, if you desire true peace, if you desire true love and joy, then you must seek it in the Scriptures of truth through the knowledge of the God of hope that is revealed only in this Word. It's revealed nowhere else but the Bible. You see, we must begin with that same sure word of testimony. And take heed unto the light that shines in the dark place. In other words, we must believe in the God of hope who reveals Himself in this Word. Oh, blessed is he who has not seen and yet has believed, says Jesus. But what is it all about, some may ask? What is this blessed state of mind that indwells the Christian? What makes the Christian's mind different? That the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The joy of this world is just like the world. It's temporary. It's fleeting. It just goes away like the morning mist upon the hills. Now, we all know we're enjoying something in this life, this worldly joy, as it were. There's always that nagging fear in our minds that somehow this joy is soon going to come to an end. That's worldly joy. There's an end to it. But the joy of our text, beloved, speaks of here is like the Word of God itself. It lives and abides forever. It's eternal. It's like no other joy. It's a joy invigorated. It has within it this wonderful power to strengthen us in heart and spirit. The joy of the Lord is your strength, says the psalmist. As one has put it, the happier we are in our God, the more thoroughly will the will of Christ be fulfilled in us. For He desires that our joy may be full. Now, when the text speaks of this joy, this is not that superficial, effervescent joy that sometimes we experience in this world. No, this joy goes deeper than that. It's a deep joy that comes from the God of hope, that goes to the very depths of one's being. It's a joy in the Lord Himself. It is a joy placed within us by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. You notice joy is there as well. It is that joy that only is given to those who are in Christ. The non-believer knows nothing about this joy. It's the joy of knowing God. It's the joy of knowing that fellowship with Him, as John says, that your joy may be full. And Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to rejoice. He could never say that to unbelievers. They don't know what he's talking about. But the Philippians believe God. So he tells them to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. It's only that hope that comes from God that gives us such joy. It is joy in the Holy Spirit, a joy that glorifies God, a deep spiritual joy that strengthens our souls. Now, when we speak of joy, we are describing something that is active, something that is expressive. Remember David, the king of Israel. He danced before the ark, we're told, in great joy, exuberant joy. When's the last time you did that? Dance before the Lord. I suppose we're all hesitant in our day to express our true joy because of the abuses of some. And that's understandable. But as one Puritan describes this joy, it's full of delicious excitement of the sweetest kind. It's a deep joy. It runs deep. And it's a joy that is evidence to others that the Lord is at work within us. When we think of our salvation, when we meditate on all that the Lord, the God of hope, has done and continues to do for us and in us, does it not create that joy within us? Here in these verses, Paul reminds his readers just how gracious God has been to them in revealing himself to them, especially in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls upon the Gentiles to rejoice. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all you nations. Believe in this root of Jesse, he says. Hope in him, believe in him, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, as the psalmist says, as you meditate upon God, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. It brings joy. And surely every Christian should rejoice in the God of our salvation. But we confess, don't we, because we're in the flesh. Often we do cannot sustain a joyful spirit, at least outwardly. It's very difficult to rejoice amidst bereavements, amidst long lingering sickness and so forth. So the God of hope, he doesn't leave us there. He brings us relief in the form of peace. That is shalom in the Hebrew. Shalom is not just a peace agreement between two nations. Shalom covers the whole being, body and soul. It's a peace that passes all human understanding. Now, within that peace, the heart remains joyous, though in a subdued and a quieter manner. When within that peace of God, beloved, is a silence that is full of infinite meaning. It is a peace like John leaning its head upon the Savior's breast. Oh, beloved in Christ, when our belief, our faith does not experience that exhilarating joy, it stands still, as it were, as one has said, to reflect upon the salvation of our God in this hallowed peace given to us by God. so the saint, when he or she comes to die, may not depart in triumphant joy, but he or she falls asleep safely in the arms of Jesus in a perfect peace, a perfect shalom, if you like. To maintain in this life a quiet communion with God, fully trusting and resting in Him, even when the storm clouds hit. To know that underneath are the everlasting arms surely brings a calmness to the Christian spirit. Oh, dear Christian, this evening, let your life be filled with that incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Be fully resting in His truth, as the text says, believing. Let us be like Enoch. Enoch walked with God. See, such walking is the emblem of peace. He has a total peace with God. While running and mounting up with wings like the eagles is the emblems of the joy of the Lord. Now, Paul stresses that this joy and peace comes through believing. As Christians, we come to know the God of hope through this book that reveals Him. By this, we are led by the Spirit through grace to believe Him. And it's through the believing we become filled with joy and peace. It's not something we get by working it up. It is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. The joy, the peace doesn't come about by any of those things. No, it simply is a text that says, believing. What is it to believe? It's a present tense, you notice, meaning it's a continual believing. The Christian life is not a one-off decision. I think that's done, that, you know, the altar call has done more harm to the Christian faith than anything else I can think of. It's this one-off experience. They walk the aisle. Now, some of them may be truly converted. I don't know. But at least it gives this impression to me. That this is the one big thing we do in our lives. We walk an altar, make a decision. Whereas the text here says, believing, present tense, ongoing, believing. It's not one off. It's not a decision, as it were. But it's a continual resting in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, believing in Him alone. A continuous exercise of the gift of faith that He has given us. So in the text is a continuing looking out of self to the written word where our Lord Jesus and the promise of God is set forth before us. And we must rest in God and Christ as the main basis of our hope. So the main ground of this sure joy and true peace comes through simply believing in Jesus Christ. Doesn't such give us that knowledge of true conversion, that there is this amazing change of heart that has taken place in our hearts through grace? Yet the hope of eternal life doesn't simply rest upon the inward fact of it. We rest on the external fact also that God has revealed Himself in Jesus, blotting out our sins. And as a Christian, we have this precious word as our guarantee of forgiveness. This then is our rest. Because I believe in Christ, I have hope, therefore have joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Since God Himself has declared, he that believes in Him has everlasting life. A joy that only comes through believing. It is in Christ that the Christian hopes, this root of Jesse. You see, if you begin to depend upon feelings, you'll soon find that feelings change, they're fleeting. It is faith, you see, that is the key. Believing faith. Faith remains eternal. It's a gift of God. It's an eternal gift of God. Feelings are subject to change. Says Spurgeon, if you ever put aside your faith in the finished work to drink of the cup of your own inward sensations and emotions, you will simply find yourself bitterly disappointed. And much of modern Christianity is based on feelings and emotions. At least it appears that way to me. You see, feelings and emotions are fickle. They're deceptive. But the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace through believing in Christ, trusting, resting in Him and His saving work. Notice how Paul puts it again. It's if he's manufacturing drama here. He's manufacturing a superlative here with the word all. Fill you with all joy and peace. You see, the highest and greatest joy he fills us with. God does. As much as we contain, that's what he's saying here. The choicest and most full of joys in earth and heaven. If you like, joy of joys he fills us with. The very light of delight, the heaven of heavens, are ours in Christ. All joy, beloved, joy in the Father's love, joy in the Savior's redeeming blood, joy in God the Holy Spirit's indwelling, joy in the covenant of grace, joy in the seal and witness of it, joy in the promises, joy in the decrees, joy in the doctrines, joy in the precepts, joy in all other joys that the God of hope gives us. You see how different it is than the world's joy? Not only, but peace also above degree. A peace that surpasses, Paul says to the Philippians, all human understanding. This is what Paul prayed for God's people. That you may be filled with peace. See, God knows exactly what we need. So what does it lead to? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You may rightly say that what more is needed here? So why speak about what it leads to? But Paul leads us to see there is more in this chamber or this treasure box filled with divine mercy. Things that are far above rubies in their price. For notice he adds these glorious words in our text, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To see what's here is a great circle of joy and peace that comes from our gracious God of hope. We began, you notice, with the God of hope. And then we wind up into this holy joy and peace so as to come back to hope again and to abound in it by the Spirit's power. So the hope then arises not out of pure believing, but out of a joy created in us by our having believed. In other words, hope led to faith, faith to joy, and now joy back again to hope. The story of the sinner who believes in this is this. Beginning to believe, for he or she knows there was nothing good in them, but they believed in God and what he revealed concerning himself. Now they see nothing in themselves, but he believes or she believes what God has said. Consequently, they experience a deep joy and peace in the soul because of that gift. The gift, and I emphasize, the gift that God gave them, faith. I don't know why anybody Christian doesn't understand salvation as a gift. We're coming to the time of year where people sort of, the tradition is they give gifts. Well, when you give a gift to someone, they don't give you any money for it. They don't do anything for it. You give a gift. It doesn't matter when the gift's given and what time of year. You don't do anything for it. It's the same with God. He gives us a gift of salvation. We do nothing for it. We don't deserve it, but He gives us it. Why is that so difficult for many good Christians to actually believe? Is God's gift different than every other gift that we have to do something to earn it? That's what they're saying. But it's a gift. And now because of that gift, of that joy and peace, we hope and we expect further blessings. Still resting in Christ's finished work, yet hoping for the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Knowing now that this God of hope has given us all this. And we know that He shall never remove it. For we accept it in the Beloved. Freely pardoned forever. That's the great picture the apostle is drawing for us in these verses. We know the truth of these words in our hearts, do we not? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Christian abounds in this hope, filled with joy because God sheds His love abroad in our hearts. And how intense is the love of God for His own people. When you think about it, that God sent His Son to face death, a horrible death, to take our sins in His own body in three, you have to say this is love. The greatest act of love the world has ever known. We can't measure it. And He who in love redeemed us by the precious blood of His own Son will love us for all eternity. But because He's declared, I am the Lord, I change not. And the grace we enjoy now is God's pledge of glory to us, glory to come. For redeeming love is the guarantee of preserving love and persevering love. I have loved you, says the Lord, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have led you. Doesn't our acceptance with God, beloved, now create a blessed hope within us of acceptance with Him forever? With such assurance, can we not face the future without fear and even face the last great act of living in this life, that of death, without any dismay at all? Like the psalmist, we can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, to comfort me. And we can go to our rest in joy and peace, knowing that Christ has gone this way before us. And He will perfect His work and raise us up from our graves in the full image of our Redeemer. We shall see Him face to face and be satisfied eternally. An eternity of joy that's unspeakable. A peace and place beyond any of our imaginings. These are heaven's treasures. You see, the Lord has allowed us, as it were, to taste, as one has said, of the grapes of Eschol. But we, by faith, look beyond that to the celestial city, as Bunyan said, that we have seen far away. But so wonderful is that sight that God has put a hunger within our hearts, according to Bunyan, to walk its golden streets. But until that day, we are called to redeem the time. How? By believing. By living out our faith in a fallen and cruel world. And how do we do that? By looking to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. And not to rest on our human emotions. Begin with God revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. as the God of hope, and that our joy and peace come from believing in Him. The only hope worth having is that hope that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. You may ask yourself, how, Pastor, shall I hold on to the end? Well, the answer, I'll answer that with another question. How have you held on till now? Isn't this joy and peace you have experienced in your life because of faith? A faith that has been sustained up to this moment by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, isn't the Holy Spirit, isn't He able to keep us to the end of our journey? We need to be a people of expectation. For eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them who love Him. You see, the believer is one who lives in hope. Because we know in Christ our hopes will be far exceeded. One has said hope and hope and yet hope again. More and more hope, and our Lord will give you far more than you ever hoped for. Because when you enter that glorious city, when you walk into the gates of that city, I can guarantee on the authority of Scripture, as one has put it, your imagination has never conceived. Your desires have never compassed it. Your hope never expected it. The glory surpasses all we ever imagined or thought. You see, beloved, the tenth has not been told of the things that God has prepared and provided for His people. No wonder Paul says to the Philippians, and with this I end, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You this evening for the Word of God. We ask, O Lord, that You would help us to reflect upon Your truth. Help us to know that experience of joy and peace in believing in our own souls as we look forward for when this life is over, to go to that celestial city where joys are beyond joy, as it were, for the people of God. But help us to redeem the time here for Your glory and for the furtherance of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.